ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So all that pain, you've got a nail through your feet, also through your wrist. Imagine. And all that we're told here in the New Testament is that he was crucified. Think about that. It doesn't even go into detail of all this stuff, not at all. But we see it in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, to get to Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull, the Romans would lead these prisoners not through the shortest route to Calvary. They would walk through the streets, take the longest route. Why? So all the people could see, if you cross Rome, this could happen to you. It was a deterrent. And it was a good deterrent, really. And making up this procession were four soldiers around each prisoner. One in the front held a sign that had written the crimes the person committed. The other two on the side of the prisoner and another behind him. And the prisoner would carry this crossbeam. It weighed maybe 100, 150 pounds to where they were going to be executed. And again, Calvary was located on a hill. Why a hill? So everyone could see these prisoners being put to death. Because sometimes they'd last a day, 2 days, maybe 3 days at the most, just hanging there. So it was a good deterrent again. It's kind of sad today. You go there, and below Calvary is a bus stop, and people kind of come and go. Don't even realize what happened almost 2,000 years ago up on that hill. And at this point, after all the beatings, the scourging. Jesus lost a lot of blood. He's exhausted. He doesn't have a lot of strength. He was up all night trying to explain who he was to these Jewish religious leaders, and then now with Pilate. And he falls to the ground. Can't carry the cross anymore. In fact, in Luke 23:26, it says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." So Simon came from North Africa, probably for the Feast of Passover. And he's called to carry the cross for Jesus. That's not an honor, okay, carrying the cross for a prisoner. You didn't want to associate with anyone like that. But there was something about Jesus that didn't drive Simon away, but to Jesus. And again, we're not told a lot about crucifixion here. Jesus was crucified. That's pretty much it. But Psalm 22, and you can read it on your own, gives us a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross and the effects it had on him. Wow. 1,000 years before the events happened, David tells us what it was going to be like. And think about it. You know, they place Jesus on the ground. They have the crossbeam placed onto the support, and they nail him. And then they take that, and they lift him up and drop it into a hole. Can you imagine? It probably shakes a little bit, and his wrists and feet are nailed. The pain, as those nerves are just going crazy at this point. I can't imagine all that he went through. And he's pushing himself up, trying to breathe. His back is as raw as meat. And so every time he pushed himself up, imagine the pain. You know how it is. You pull a Band-Aid off a scab, and you're like, oh my gosh. Imagine this. Can you imagine the arms, legs, the fatigue, muscles? You know how you get cramps? Wow. It's amazing what our Lord did for us. I think I said this last week. I said, you know, if I was God, I would have just toasted everyone around me. Forget this. You guys don't deserve it. That's the key point. We don't deserve this. And it just shows us how much God loves us. I mean, if you have any doubt about that, just study what Jesus did for you. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. I don't know anyone else in the world that would do something like that for someone who totally didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, the Bible says. What love. And Jesus is crucified, we're told, between two criminals. Both started out as unbelievers. Both were guilty. Both were up there because they committed murder. But the love of Jesus touched one of them. They both had a chance. They had a choice. But one entered into paradise with Jesus. And think about it. What did this man who came to Jesus do? Was he baptized? How many good works did he do? Well, none. He's hanging on a cross. He can't really do a whole lot. What did he do? He received Jesus. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was deserving of death. That's all he did. And so this road to Calvary was difficult, painful, but that's what Jesus did for us. And we're going to look at next what Pilate did. He places a sign, the King of the Jews. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 19. We're told this. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So Pilate does an interesting thing. He places Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and this was a sign that the Roman soldier was carrying in front of Jesus as he was being led through the streets. And the Jews were upset. They said, we want that sign changed. Why? Because he claimed to be a king. He wasn't their king. Remember what the Jewish religious leaders and the Jews said. We have no king but who? Caesar. Isn't that interesting? I thought the Lord was their king. Oh, no. You see how far away from God they had gone? And you can go today to Israel. You could see Golgotha. You could go see the place of the skull. And in the rock, and this, if you want to look at my notes on the webpage, there'll be pictures of Golgotha. You could see into the rock is a skull, two eyes. It's pretty interesting. Now, it's starting to rot away, but that's where they led him to. And it's interesting. Remember, Pilate couldn't stand up for Jesus because he knew he was innocent. But he couldn't stand up because the Jews were coming against him, saying, you know, we're going to go tell Pilate pretty much if you, or tell Caesar if you don't put Jesus to death. But here, he puts up this sign and goes, hey, man, it's staying up there. You're not telling me what to do. I find that strange, you know. It's just, he was an interesting man. All the Jews wanted was a sign that said this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. That's it. But he says, what I have written, and it's always going to remain written. Why? Well, a sentence was being carried out for what? Remember, for Pilate, he could care less about the religious practices of the Jews. But he being a man, or he claimed to be king. And so for Rome, that was a big deal. So that's what the charges were. And once he made those charges, you could not change him. You can, well, okay, we'll just fidge this up a little bit. We'll fix it. It's not a big, no, you couldn't. And it's in three languages. It's in Hebrew, the language of religion, Greek, the language of philosophy, and Latin, the language of law. In other words, everyone was involved in crucifying Jesus. You know, we like to pick on people and say, oh, it was the Jews, or it was the Romans, or this or that. No, it was all of us. Why? Because it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. He went to pay for those. And so whatever walk of life you come from, whatever your background, you have to understand Jesus is king. You can bow the knee now or after you go and meet with him. But then it's too late. You see, God gives us every opportunity to turn to him. And he's for Jesus, again, being put to death for being King of the Jews. But Jesus is king over all creation. One day, he's going to rule and reign from the throne of Jerusalem. And when you look at all that's going on in the world today, you go, man, how much longer? I don't know. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. I'm not a date setter. I know that he said, occupy until I come. Keep doing the work until I come. And that's what I'm busy doing. But I know each day is getting closer. As we continue on, we're going to look at fulfilled prophecy. And there were many, but here's one. In verses 23 and 24 of John 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now, when it says, and they had, when they had crucified him, it doesn't mean that the crucifixion was completed. It was over, that Jesus died. What it means is the cross had been dropped into the hole in the ground, so it's standing upright, and the crucifixion was beginning. It's about 9 in the morning at this point, and around noon, darkness will cover the land as the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. But here, these Roman soldiers took all that Jesus had, his clothes, and they're dividing them. And like I've said before, it's very possible that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was either naked or with just a loincloth on. Again, that is so humbling when you think about our Almighty God and what he suffered, the shame, the pain, because of his love for us. In fact, Lane gives us this insight. He says, men were ordinarily crucified naked. Jewish sensitivities, however, dictated that men ought not to be publicly executed completely naked, and men condemned to stoning were permitted a loincloth. Whether the Romans were considerate of Jewish feelings in this matter is unknown. Yeah, so we don't know. But wow. And here we see fulfilled prophecy. Where? Where is this out of? It's out of Psalm 22, verse 18. A picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, this psalm. All his bones are out of joint. That's what happens when a prisoner is crucified. And this is what the verse says in Psalm 22, 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before these events ever took place. Now, people say, well, they just arranged it that way. I'll tell you what, if I'm going to make a prophecy fit me, it's not going to be one where I'm hanging on a cross, okay? Why would I want that? Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy down to the tiniest detail. Even the casting of lots for his clothing and the seamless robe, they didn't tear up. Why? Because it was worth money. Why would you want to tear up this robe? Either sell it or wear it, right? Today it would go on eBay probably, right? I don't know. But this is not a random occurrence, not just a chance happening. There are 33 prophecies fulfilled all in this one day alone, 33 of them. And things were not out of control. They were falling into place just as God said. The Christian faith is built upon the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is not a Christian idea. We see pictures of it throughout the Old Testament. I shared this with you before. Remember when God told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I'm going to show you. Well, how many sons did Abraham have? He had two. He had Isaac and Ishmael, right? But Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Isaac was a son of faith, of the Spirit. So he takes him on a 3 days journey and goes to Mount Moriah, this place where Jesus is being crucified. And Isaac says to his dad, and Isaac is probably in his 30s. Isaac says, Dad, you know, we've got the wood and stuff for the sacrifice. We got everything for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And God says, he will provide a sacrifice. You see, God was that sacrifice. It's interesting because as you read that story, And many people don't pick up on this, but it's interesting because it says Abraham came down from the mountain. And many people go, what happened to Isaac? Didn't he come down with him? Or is he still up there? As you read the story, we don't see Isaac again until a bride is provided for him. And the bride is provided as Father Abraham, acting as God the Father, sends Eliezer, the comforter, to go and find a bride for Isaac. And when he comes back, then when the Holy Spirit draws out a bride, we come to Jesus, right? It's called the rapture. Coincidence? There are no coincidences in the scriptures. So all these details, in fact, there's over 333 prophecies related to Jesus in the Old Testament that were all fulfilled. Over 500 of a second coming. So these aren't just chance happenings, and they're very specific, as we've talked about before. Now, in Mark 15, verses 25 through 32, it talks about the third hour when they crucified him, the king of the Jews, and they're hurling insults at him. Can you imagine? Chief priests were mocking him. The Jewish people were mocking him. Those who were there, those who were crucified with him, the two criminals on either side for a time were mocking him. And not one of his bones were broken. Again, fulfilled prophecy. Only God can do that. You know, people make predictions all the time, but go look at their statistics. Is it 100%? In fact, God talks about in the Old Testament, look, if someone is speaking for me, they're a prophet, and doesn't come to pass, kill them. It's a way to get rid of false prophets, right? God is right 100% of the time. We can trust him. It's fulfilled prophecy is what we're seeing here. Not a man who lost control of the situation, but Almighty God who is in total control, even to his last breath. Before we get to that, let's look at the women at the cross, starting in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, four women at the cross, plus one man, I believe it's John, I'll talk about that in a minute, but where were the other disciples of Jesus? Where were the other apostles? Think about that. Only John is there, right? They're terrified. In fact, after the death of Jesus and after his resurrection, where are they? They're in a room locking their doors because they're afraid either the Jews are going to come and get them or the Romans are going to come and get them. Because they were accomplices with Jesus. So they're terrified. And we see these women. They're pretty bold. Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we read what's in the scriptures, that she was there. But do we ever realize what she was going through? This was her son. Can you imagine the pain seeing him like that? But Simeon, remember, prophesied over Jesus and was talking about what Mary would go through. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also," he's talking to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I think a sword was going through her heart at that moment, piercing her heart. Her son was born to die. You know, I have a hard enough time watching commercials for those kids that are being treated for cancer. I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just like, Lord, please, bring your healing touch. Come back and get rid of all this cancer and stuff. But here is Mary. And then Mary's sister, Salome, the mother of James and John, which would make them cousins to Jesus. Mary, the wife of Clopas, who could have been one of the men Jesus appeared to on the road to Emmaus. And Mary Magdalene, who had the seven demons cast from her by Jesus, they stood there. Can you imagine, in horror, seeing the one that they loved being crucified? And I guess for us, you know, it's hard. Life is hard. But are we ready to serve no matter what? These women were. And as Jesus, you know, I can't imagine even thinking about all this stuff, but Jesus, he sees his mother and he thinks about her. And then he sees the disciple whom he loved. Who was that? Again, I think that was John. John doesn't mention his name, but he says the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus loved all his men, just like he loves all of us. He doesn't, he has a favorite. It's me. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's all of us. Those were his favorites, which is great. But I think it's speaking of John. And why did John give, why did he give John the care of his mother? I mean, yeah, he was being crucified, but Jesus had other brothers, stepsisters. I think the reason is simple. They weren't believers yet. And I think that's the main reason. In Christ, we're part of the family of God. And I'll be honest with you that I can talk to you about the Lord and about things I'm going through and that I can never talk to with my family because they don't want to hear it. And there is that closeness we have, that koinonia it's called in the Bible, that oneness. Not only that, but remember, John is related to Mary. She was his aunt. So Jesus gives Mary to be entrusted by John to care for her. And John, all we're told is he took her to his own home. What a scene. And the last thing is, and really important, is the topic, it is finished. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John skips over the 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth from 12 noon to 3 p.m. This is when the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus and the Father turned his face from the Son. So John focuses on that short time before Jesus gave up his spirit and the soldiers gave him sour wine to drink. You know, thirsty, dehydrated. It was then, after that, he cried out to Tetelestai in the Greek. Paid in full, it is finished. It was completed. What? The price for our redemption. You know, many miss what that word is all about, Tetelestai. The verb teleo, to finish, was used in the first and second centuries in the sense of fulfilling or paying a debt and often appeared in receipts. Jesus' statement, it is finished, could be interpreted as paid in full. Exactly. If someone is paid for something in full, wouldn't it be offensive if you said, well, you know, let me just throw in a couple extra bucks? No, wait, it's already been paid for. I paid for the bill. You don't have to pay anything more. No, let me throw in a couple extra. No, it's paid in full. The work is completed. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That means all our sins, past, present, and future sins, have been nailed to the cross of Calvary. They've been paid in full. In fact, the Psalm says, he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's unending. East and west never meet. North and south do meet. Think about it. I'm going north, north. I reach the North Pole. As soon as I cross over the North Pole, I'm going south. But God said that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. So if I'm going east and I go around the world, and I'm still going east, ain't I? Absolutely. That's how far he's cast our sins. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, when Paul in Colossians was writing that, when a prisoner was released from prison, serving his sentence, they would write down on those cloth or whatever that they, the crimes that he committed, the words tetelestai. So if you were out and someone said, hey, weren't you supposed to be in prison? Some soldiers came by. Hey, I know you. Oh, wait a minute. You pull out your little paper, paid in full. That's what God has done. Do you realize there is no record of your sin in heaven anywhere? You know, I don't think any of us will do this, but, you know, if you wanted to do it, go look for your sins in heaven. You'll spend eternity looking for them because they're not there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.